right, Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 14 and 15. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Of whom the whole family, he says, the whole family in heaven and earth, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Father, Lord, we pray you bless us now. Thank you so much for all that you do. Thank you for the scriptures, Lord. Thank you that we can expound them. And Lord, we thank you that we have a church to come to and to be a part of, Lord, and to worship you and to fellowship, and Lord, to sing your praises and be very thankful for all that you do for us. And Lord, please bless this time we have in the Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so first of all, we're going to have a little bit of an overview here of what's going on here. I got the wrong note here. There we go. That's the right one. That's next week's sermon. I was an overachiever here and worked ahead, but you know, we're gonna talk about what's going on in this text here a little bit tonight. But we're gonna hone in on something: the whole family in heaven and earth. But really, what's happening in this text? Paul is beginning a prayer. This is the second of his divinely inspired prayers that are in the scriptures. So it's kind of a model prayer for us to follow as a church and as God's people. That doesn't mean, you know, you have to say everything word for word or whatever, but the concepts that are here, the principles that are here, you know, you've heard of the Lord's Prayer, you've heard of different prayers, the disciples' prayer, Jesus's high priestly prayer, all of these other prayers that are there, they're examples for us in how to pray, right? So we see that they're examples, there are key things there. Now, we're not really gonna expound on that part tonight. We'll cover that because that'll take us a couple weeks to actually get through his prayer, like it did in Ephesians, I think it was chapter 1 or 2, we went through that first prayer that was there, that Paul, in almost all Paul's epistles, he's praying. He prays unto the Lord, and he prays unto the Father in heaven, and he records that, and it's inspired, right? Because God chose for that to be the inspired word of God. So it is there in his letter, and Paul is praying while he's writing this letter to them, and he's, you know, he's speaking to them as he speaks to the Lord, and he's illustrating some things. So he begins, he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So number one, I think it's important to understand who Paul is talking about here. He is talking about God being the father of all of his children, all of his children. God is the father of all creatures, it's true, in that he is the creator and sustainer of all. Because the Bible says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So when Paul is talking to them on Mars Hill about that, he's explaining to them that in him we live and move and have our being, that God, the immensity of God, that God is everywhere. So in that sense, God is the father of all of his creation. Okay, we talked about that back in Acts chapter 17, but that's not the same thing as God being the Father, your Father through faith in Jesus Christ. That's very specific. That's a covenant relationship that takes place. But God being the Father of all his creation means that you can see God's handiwork in everything. You can see his hand there. Why? Because we have the same Creator. We all have the same Creator. God created all things. So when you see similarities in the creation, well, you should. It's the same hand that made it all, right? So you will see those things. But there's a difference in a covenant relationship with God and God's general grace that he has given to all men, his provision to all men and to all of his creation. And that is seen in the scriptures. We can see that. But this particular passage is dealing, in Ephesians, is dealing with God as a father of all of us. You know, all that have faith in Jesus Christ. You know, when we go back to Acts chapter 17, we all have the same Creator. That's what Paul is explaining to them. The creation shows God's handiwork. When scientists look at creation and they see those similarities, it's because we do have everything in common as the Creator created all things. From animals to the heavens to the earth, all were created by God. But Paul is specifically talking about something different here as he explains to the church. He's explaining something to the saved in that church, but also generally to the saved, that there's a message to them in general. Paul is talking about a family, a very specific family, who has the same father, of whom the whole family, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, the spirits of just men made perfect in a separate state. God Almighty is only your father by adoption. You must be born again. And that's what Paul is talking about here. God is not the father of the lost. He has no covenant relationship with them. He is not their father. God is not the father of you if you have not been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one very important thing for you to understand, that God has no grandchildren. I have said this for many years and expressed this. God only has sons and daughters. That's it. And you have to understand that. You have to be born again. You must be born again by the Spirit of God. God doesn't, you're not saved because your parents are saved. You're not saved because you go to this church. You're not saved because you read the Bible. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's how someone is a child of God, by faith in Christ Jesus. That is the only way they are a child of God, by faith in Christ. That's it. No one is a child of God. Any of you cannot be a child of God. You must be born again. Without being born again, you are not God's child. If you are here and you have never repented and put your faith and trust in Christ Jesus, you are not a part of God's family that he is talking about here. You are outside of the family of God. You're outside of that. You have another spiritual father, the Bible says. And this may be hard for you to understand, but I will say this to the littlest of children in this room that have grown up in this church, and my own children, and I don't care whose children they are, all of us. John chapter 8, verse number 42 to 47, if you'll turn there. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil. If you are not if God is not your father, then your father is the devil spiritually. You're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. He is explaining to them and to everyone that if God is not your father by faith in Jesus Christ, then your spiritual father is Satan. That's what he's explaining. You're not part of the family of God. You're outside of the family of God. Because the Bible says very plainly, I don't care if you grew up in this church or where you grew up at, it doesn't matter to God at all. What matters is that you are born again. What matters is that you've repented and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. Amen. Because you're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's how you are the children of God. You have people running around saying, well, you know, everybody's God's child. No, they're not. It says here that you're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's how you're the child of God. You're not the child of God any other way. Amen. Come on, that's an important truth. You know what I would hate? I would hate to give you some kind of false assurance that if you've never been born again, you never trusted Christ, you never repented, you never put your faith and trust in Christ, you grow up in this church, you get older, you grow up, and then you live your life and you have some false sense of assurance, but you've never had a time when you repented and put your faith and trust in Christ Jesus. I would be a horrible preacher if I didn't warn you that you're on your way to hell right now. That you must be born again. I don't care who your dad is or your mom is. Doesn't matter. It matters if you know Jesus Christ, and if he knows you, and if you've been born again by the Spirit of God. It doesn't save you. It doesn't save you because of your parents or because of your church or because of your doctrinal statement or because you preach the gospel or anything else. You are saved by grace through faith. Amen. And that's very important to understand. It cannot be understated or overstated in that matter. It cannot be. It must be. You must hear it, and you must hear it good. Because it's a dangerous thing to have a false assurance or to go on in your sin, which we'll talk about. I wish there was about 20 more people here tonight to hear this, I'll be honest with you. But it is what it is. For the Holy Spirit entering into the hearts of God's children enables them to entertain the elder brother as a guest. Christ dwells within each of us. He comes to sup with us and to enable us to sup with him. John 14, 21. Let's turn there. John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the world, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Now there ain't no confusion here, it's very clear. Jesus explained this. If you love God, you keep his commands, you keep his word, you follow his word. You follow the divine guide that God has given you, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You follow the words of God. You model your marriage, your life, your family, your work, everything after that book. That's what you do. Your life is dead and hid in Christ. So you model it after everything, your parenting and all that you do. You model it all after that. Amen. That's plain scripture right there. That's what Jesus is saying. Boy, they say preach like Jesus. Okay. There you go. That's preaching like Jesus. Ain't it right there? Those were his words. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. By the way, if you're not walking close with Christ, if you're not learning of Christ, and you expect God to love you, well, you're not loving his son. Why is he going to be loving you? If you're not walking in communion with Jesus Christ, you're not walking in communion with Jesus Christ, but you expect God to shower love upon you when you're neglecting his son, and I'm talking to saved people here. Well, you're not even fellowshipping with the son. How do you think you're going to have the love of God, the peace of God and that love of God that you're going to be comforted with when you're not even walking with Christ? You're not even fellowshipping with him. That's how you get it. He said it right there. It's plain as day, isn't it? It's not confusing. Well, I don't know what that means. What do you mean you don't know what that means? You have the Holy Ghost, you know what that means. It means what it says and says what it means. Amen. I don't need Greek to learn that. I know that from English. Right there. What's that mean? Right what he said. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Well, this is how. This is how someone's born again. Right? They have communion with God. They're saved. They've come to Christ as their Lord and Savior. They've been saved. They have the Holy Ghost. And what happens? Well, God shows himself to you and not to others. Right. I'm going to show you that in a few minutes. Judas, he asked that question. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. Amen. Pretty plain, ain't it? Christ within us becomes the unifying element. He is the guest of each and all of all. As a divine being, he can pervade all the hearts and ensure the brotherhood. That's why we're a family, right? That's why the family of God. The brotherhood is brought about and sustained by an indwelling Christ, taking possession of our natures. Jesus molds them to his own gracious purposes and secures the essential brotherhood all around. Mark 14, 36. I want you to notice something here, because this, turn to Mark chapter 14, verse number 36. We're going to look at these verses that talk about Abba, Father. There's a great disconnect with God's people today in understanding this, I believe. That if you're part of the family of God, then God is your Father. You ought to have that relationship with God as being your Father. Mark chapter 14, verse number 36. And he said, this is Jesus, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. That's Christ being fully man and fully God right there. Submitting to the Father and saying, well, Lord, Father, all things are possible unto thee. If you want to take this cup from me, you could. Not happening. Right? But he wasn't wrong for asking. Just like you're not wrong for asking. If God is willing to take the cup of suffering away from you that you have. Amen. You're not wrong to ask God to do that. You're wrong if you don't surrender and submit to it once he says no. Then you drink all of it when he says no. Amen. That's what Jesus did. Didn't he? Question I have for you, are you God's child? Are you part of the family? Do you know that God Almighty is your Father? Romans chapter 8, turn there, verse 13 through 16. We find the same language of Paul. Say, well, that was Jesus that talked about that, I know. But now Paul's talking about it in Romans 8, 13. He's talking about that. The question you have to ask yourself is, God my Father? Romans 8, 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Well, that's plain language. People run around wanting to know assurance by the way they feel. Assurance isn't given by the way you feel. It's the plain scriptures. Romans 8, 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Well, how is God leading me? Well, here's a clue for you. It isn't out of the bounds of this book. When God leads you, he leads you through this book. You're all looking for answers tied up in your feelings somewhere. I'm looking to feel better. So I'm looking for answers. As many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You're led through here, not through here. This is how he leads you. If you're led, right? If you live after, he says here in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Amen. Well, that's a definitive statement. You know, he doesn't leave that up for questioning, right? It's definitive. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He goes on to say in verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's that controlling bondage into fear that controls you, that takes you. It doesn't say that you'll never fear. You're going to have fear as long as you're in this life. But he says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But it's not a spirit of bondage that controls you. It doesn't control you. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Well, what does it mean to have the spirit of adoption? He's going to tell you right after that comma. But you have received the spirit of adoption. That's the Holy Ghost, the spirit of adoption. What does that mean? It means that I know from the depths of my soul I've been adopted by God. Why? Because of the Spirit that he has given me. Well, okay. Well, how does that Spirit manifest? It's the same way that Jesus, when Judas, not Iscariot, asked him the question, well, how are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? By the Spirit of adoption. That's how. Well, how is it? He says it right here. Keep reading. If you stop there, it leaves yourself in wondering, well, what does that mean? Well, it's very simple. He says it right here. Receive the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Well, does that mean that I'm never going to be afraid? Nah, he didn't say that. That's not what he said. Oh, that's what your mind told you, and that's what you believe because that's what your feelings say. So you believe that, and you go ahead and ignore the entire book right there and ignore what's being said to you and ignore your comforts and ignore what God wants to give you because of your own stubborn minds. So you accept your proud interpretation instead of the simple, plain word of God. in what it says. It just, it frustrates me to see men continue to do that and women continue to do that and ignore what God has said and not take solace and comfort in what God has offered them and given to them. It's wrong. It's unbelief. It's pride. It's arrogancy. It's wrong to do that. It's sinful to do that. To ignore the comfort that God has given you. And it's right there plainly for you to see. What does he say here? He says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What does that mean? Well, let me ask you, when it gets dark, where do you go? Where do you go? What direction do you go in when it gets dark? I know what direction my children go in when it gets dark. They run to my room. I know what direction I go when it gets dark. I run to my Father. Why? Because I'm a strong Christian? No. Because he put his spirit into my heart, crying, Abba, Father. What does that mean? It means, Papa, help. I'm not running to you. I'm not running to somebody else. I need to run to God. I need to go to him first and get the strength that I need. I need to go to him first. See, that's God being your Father. That's the spirit that he gave us. Well, how do you know that? Well, look at the first time that Abba Father's used. Jesus is using it. What is he? In the darkest time of his life. And what did he do in the darkest time of his life? He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. He didn't ask the Pharisees to stop picking on him. He didn't ask Pilate to have mercy on him. He didn't ask the Roman soldiers to stop beating him. Who did he ask? His Father. He asked his Father. He cried, Abba, Father. And you, when you're in trouble, where do you go? When it's dark for you, where do you go? You have good reason to doubt whether you're saved if you have no desire to go to your Father. You have good reason. I won't give you any pass or comfort for that. You ought to be concerned for yourself if you have no desire to go to your God in heaven. You ought to have some concern there. You should have. Why? Because you don't want to go to your Father in heaven. If he's your Father, why would you want to talk to him? He's never wronged you one time. Amen. Or perhaps you go a little bit and then you walk away. Perhaps you don't continue to knock and you just go a little bit and you just whisper a little prayer here and there and you expect that to be enough, but you won't tarry long. You won't stay long with your Father. You won't speak to him often enough. You won't speak to him long enough. You won't continue to speak to him, but just a little bit, and then try to get earthly comforts from everybody else, and woe is me, for I am undone. Woe is me, feel sorry for me. Well, those prayers are directed the wrong way. Stop praying to man and start praying to God and you'll see something happen. Amen. You'll see something happening if those prayers change from man to God. We are part of the family of God if we are saved and have the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, by which we cry. You know that Abba is Papa. So you know you have the Pope, that El Papa, who is a usurper. He wants to be called Papa. He says he's the vicar of Christ. And he wants to usurp that authority. So all of them go to the Catholic fathers. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. Why? They go to a man that makes himself God. Well, after all, don't they think they're God? Those priests? They say every communion, every mass, that they pull Jesus down from heaven and they eat his body and his blood. Literally. And they do it every time. They're not talking about any figurative of anything. They believe they're doing it. They have power to pull Christ down from heaven. It's a shame, isn't it? But God is our Father, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Papa, help. Now turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, Paul's talking to the saved. In Galatia, he says, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. That Spirit cries out. That's the Spirit of God. That's the leadership of God. That's the Spirit of adoption. Why? Knowing who your Father is. Knowing that God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Knowing, that's the Spirit of adoption. That's we know who our Father is. You say, I don't feel confident all the time of everything. You don't have to. Our confidence is not in us. Our confidence is with access, right? And boldness in Christ. Christ is our confidence, not us. One of the most horrible things I thought about depression and all those things that happened to me, and when I could almost physically feel that God's presence, his comfortable presence, had left me those years ago, but I'll never forget that feeling and what that was like. I'll never forget the anguish of soul, the deep anguish of soul that I went through, the darkness that I went through, and the absolute horror that I went through. The late nights of never sleeping constant fear and among other things that were going on and all of those things. But I know that the first thing that I did, the first thing that I could tell was that I needed to get alone with God. I remember leaving here, and I remember taking off in the middle of the night and driving, and I was not well, but I remember trying to think through things, and I couldn't think at all. I couldn't think. But I remember being I had made it to Cincinnati the next day. We made it there, and we were in Cincinnati the next day, and I was out and amongst people, and I couldn't be around people. I told my wife, I don't think I could be around anybody right now. And I didn't understand everything that was going on. But I knew that I had to get alone with God, and I walked upstairs into this place, and there was this big attic there. It was this huge attic. I mean, it was big. And I walked up there, and I told her, I'm going to lock myself in there until I get a hold of God. And I did. And I did, and it wasn't all over. And there was many trials like that for years, for a couple years of trials like that I had to go through. But you know something? I knew who my Father was, and I knew I needed to talk to him. I knew I needed to get through. I knew I needed God. I knew that there was something wrong, that God, it felt as if God was far from me, but he wasn't far from me. He wasn't. But he allowed that to happen for a reason. But he sent forth his Spirit into my heart, crying, Abba, Father. It was there. I knew I needed God. I knew I needed to get a hold of him. I knew I needed his presence. I needed his strength. I needed his power. I needed him to manifest his strength and give it to me, because I didn't have any. See, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. When God is your Father, you cry out to him. You are part of the family of God. You are led by the Spirit of God. Again, Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Let me ask you, are you led by the Spirit of God? Are you? Are you led by the Spirit of God? Do you follow God's word and his instructions and his principle? I'm not speaking of perfection. I'm speaking of direction. What direction are you headed? Is it toward God, or is it in rebellion to God? Are you headed towards God, or are you in rebellion to God? Are you rebelling against the Lord? Are you heading in a different direction than the direction that God has given in his word? And do you name the name of Christ, except but your direction is not the, is not what it should be? Your direction is not going the same way? What's wrong there? What doesn't make sense there? Why do you name the name of God, but you're heading in a different direction? That doesn't make any sense. That ought to give you pause for concern. When I see people's marriages not going well and their rearing of their children well, and I'm talking about both of them, not just one of them. I'm talking about, I have a very deep concern for somebody who names the name of Christ, but their direction is the opposite of what it is of a Christian. That ought to bother you. It ought to keep you up at night. You shouldn't be able to sleep with that. It should bother you. When you're not going in that right biblical direction, and you're not headed into and being led by the Spirit of God as the sons of God, that should bother you. It should bother you. You shouldn't be so flippant about it. It should keep you up. You should be thinking about that. Because you ought to have a sensitivity to go God's way. Because you have His Spirit. If He's your Father. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And I'm not talking about when everyone sees you, when everyone can see you, but when they can't. If you cannot obey the Lord, it's because you do not have the Spirit of God. That's just the plain truth. Again, if your direction is that not of the Lord, if your family is in shambles and you cannot be the husband or wife or child that you are to be, and you're going the wrong way, you may want to ask yourself and examine yourself through the Scriptures. Am I in the family of God? Because if I am, then I am led by the Spirit of God, and God has sent forth His Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. If I have no desire to obey the Lord and follow Him in sincerity and truth, then I must examine whether I am in the faith. Should I not? The Bible plainly tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. There's something wrong with a professing Christian when they claim to be a part of the family of God, but they have no desire to follow their Heavenly Father. And then I find it even worse to see that they have no communication with their Heavenly Father. What? You don't talk to your Father at all? Have you no need of Him? Have you no desire to talk to Him? Are you not drawn to Him daily? Is He not in your thoughts at all? Do you have any desire to talk to Him? Any desire for Him to speak to you through His Word? No communication with your Father? Because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Never, Papa, help. Never, Father, I need you. Never? Never continual? Well, then how is that that the Father has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts without you ever crying, Abba, Father? So then if you cannot hear these words and accept these words, it's because God is not your Father. If He was your Father, like the Scriptures say, you could hear these words and you would be part of the family of God. Paul does not say of whom the families, as if each order formed a distinct household, but he says family because they are all one and of one. This family does not just include the saints that are here right now and saved by grace, but it includes those that went on before us and were saved by grace. They were God's children. His children will one day go to His house. I'm going to take a drink of this water. My throat is getting kind of dry. John 14. Verse 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Father already has a house in heaven. There are already others in that house, full of many mansions. So the family is in heaven and in earth. There are those that are God's children that are already in heaven. They are there now. They are part of the family of God in heaven and earth. The Father of all the saints, by that adopting grace, whether above or below, said one, they are all the household of God, or else to Jesus Christ, who is the everlasting Father, the Son over his own house, and the firstborn among many brethren. And this family consists either of angels and men, who are both under one head, Christ, and are in one family, only with this difference, the one are servants, the angels are servants in the house. We are sons of the living God. That's the difference. So then think about the Father's house. There are many servants and saints. The angels are the ministering servants sent forth to minister. They are the servants of the heirs of eternal life. They are messengers. They are not like the sons of God, us, the redeemed. They are not mankind. But families of saints in heaven and in earth, who all make up but one family, and that part of it which is on the earth consists of persons of various sizes and growths, fathers, young men, and children, women, though they are all children of God and partake of the same privileges. That family of God that he speaks of, Paul does. A family has its constitution in nature, not in similarity of opinion or interest or taste. We cannot choose who shall be our brothers and sisters. There are relationships in human life into which we can enter or not enter in at will, such as political associations and social bonds of various kinds. But the family is not of that character. You don't get to choose who your sister is or your brother is. Right? When men are saved by grace, they are part of the family of God. And because they are brothers and sisters in Christ. And some we are closer to than others. Now, all born-again Christians are part of the family of God, but not all are part of the church. Church is different. Church is that local assembly, visible assembly of saved, baptized believers in Christ. They are the body of Christ. It's different than the family of God. The family of God are all the saved. The family in heaven and earth are all the saved in heaven and earth. The family of God is a broader and bigger group. It encompasses the saints in heaven, the Old Testament saints as well as the New Testament saints. Galatians 3, 8 through 12 talks about this. You have Old Testament saints as well. That are all part of one big family. Galatians 3, 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, and saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. See, Jesus referenced that. Abraham, now there's two. You know, we're not talking about the land promised to Israel. That's a totally different thing. But what he's talking about, the covenant of faith, right? The promise of God by faith, which he promised faithful Abraham, right? John chapter 8, verse number, I believe it's 37 and 38. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. He's talking about the devil. He's not talking about Abraham. Galatians 3, 26 through 29. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, this is a promise of eternal life through Christ. That he would one day come, that Christ would come. The seed of Abraham, right? That he would come. So then understand our Old Testament brethren are our brethren according to the promise that God would do to the natural branches under their many covenants in the Old Testament, which were fulfilled and reconciled in Christ by faith. Christ is the seal that fulfilled every covenant. All the types and all the shadows were fulfilled in Christ. He is that great and divine period to all things. He is that Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So we talk about these Old Testament saints. We think of Moses and Daniel and others. They are all our brothers. That's why on the sermon on the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice of the Father said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." You know, you have Elijah, you have Moses, But God the Father spoke from heaven and said, no, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. You have the law and the prophets bringing you to Christ. And the Father bearing witness and saying, hear ye him. Then that coincides with Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake, right? According to in former times, let's go there. Hebrews chapter 1, I'll give you the exact verse. It's the same thing that the Father said. And in Hebrews, bears witness. Verse number 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past, unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. You know, God really does care about the family of God, those that are saved, those that are born again. Even your family structure in your home, God cares about your family. He cares about families. He cares about them. They're important to him. And lastly, I would say, as we finish up with this, don't shame the family name. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3 here. He says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Don't shame the family name. What do we all have in common? If we're born again by the Spirit of God, we have the same Father. What unites all of us who are saved is that we have the same Father. And by having the same Father, we share the same name. You know, a family name on this earth gets you something, or it hurts you. If you have a family name, it gives you clout on this earth at times. Think about it. The Bushes, the Trumps, the King of England, and his sons, right? Daughters. All those names. Or maybe a rich Saudi oil prince, right? Or maybe you have it the other way, like Adolf Hitler. If you're the son of Hitler, that wouldn't go so well for you. Or you were the son of someone that was notorious, you would be shamed by your father's name. And people may reject you and want nothing to do with you because of that. So then it is the same with us as children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We have our father's name. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you are named after Christ, then you are to depart from iniquity. You are to steer clear of sin. You are to stay clear of the practicing and plotting and planning of sin. You're to stay clear from those. Why? Because of your father's name. You don't want to drag the name of Christ through the mud. So then if you name the name of Christ and are named after him, you depart from iniquity. You do not name his name and then live like a little bastard. Running around like a little bastard with no father. You know, I think there are some people that tell people they're Christians that I wish they wouldn't. I wish that they would prove that they were Christians and not tell people they are Christians. Because telling them they are Christians doesn't do a whole lot of good for God's kingdom. It does a whole lot of bad. Because people look at them and think they're not Christians. They don't even follow the Lord. They don't even obey God. They live a life of lasciviousness. They follow that gospel of lasciviousness and wickedness and lewdness and sin. They are just like the world. They run around like little bastards, but then say that their father is in heaven. Well, if you were a child of God, the Bible says that God chastens his own children. Right? He chastens every son whom he receiveth. If you're without chastisement, then are you bastards and not sons? That's what he said. So which is it, those that name the name of Christ, that run around like they have no father, they have no direction, they have no correction, they have no instruction to live right, they have no upbringing, they've not been taught anything, they don't know, they don't have any upbringing in Christ, they don't have any grace, they don't look like their father, they don't talk like their father, they don't act like their father, they don't follow their elder brother Jesus Christ, they don't follow him, they don't follow his example, they don't live for God, See, you're shaming your father's name. Stop living a sinful life or a life in rebellion to your father, then telling people he's your father. Is your life an example of who your father is? You're part of his family? You're called after his name? Does it look like it? If people examine the evidence of the scripture of what a Christian is, do they see that? Not their perverted view of what one is, but what the Bible actually says one is. Do they name the name of Christ and live a life of sin and wickedness? And when nobody's looking, you defile yourself and live evilly? The next thought we should have about his name is that we should not be ashamed of it. Revelation 3:8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength that has kept my word and has not denied my name. You ought not live your life in denying God's name. The next thought we see of that is we should suffer for his name's sake. Should be willing to suffer for his name's sake. 1 Peter 4:14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. James 2:7 says, many of them, do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? You're called by that name. The reason why they called the disciples in Antioch Christians is because they followed Christ. They were called Christians first in Antioch. Why? Because they followed Christ. Ephesians 1:21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Because we have a Father, we have a duty to suffer for his name's sake. The name of the family is derived from God, said one, constituting an additional plea. That which bears God's name must be an object of special interest to him, meaning God cares for you. And you have to understand that you have a Father in heaven. You know, you should remember that you are the object of God's love. Do you ever think of yourself like that? As a child of God, do you ever think of yourself that you are the object of God's love? That God loves you and cares for you. Are you too self-sufficient to realize how many blessings God has given you? Do you have to be on a permanent bed of affliction where you have to pray in everything that God would give you in order for you to respect how much God loves you and what he's done for you? Does it take that? Does it take a bed of affliction for you to realize how good God has been to you? Do you praise God for his goodness to you, for him giving you the mentality to make money, for him giving you the body to be able to move and to work and to do things, and providing you a wife and a family and everything else? Like all the provision and things do you see? Do you see that it's not, do you think somehow that is not provided by God? Do you think somehow it is provided by yourself? Do you not see your Father as loving in heaven that loves you, that cares for you? Do you have an intimate relationship with your Father in heaven? Do you pray to him? Do you seek his face? Do you ask him for things? Have you gotten things from God? Has God answered your prayers? Has God specifically met your needs and taken care of you? Has God given you exactly what you've prayed for? Have you a close relationship with God that he has given you exactly what you've asked him? Do you depend on others or do you depend on him? After all, he's your Father in heaven. You're named after him. He's a provider for his own. He takes care of his own. How many complain about what they don't have instead of praying to God for the things that they need? Have you ever considered of switching and spending the time complaining and praying? That's why the Bible says to pray without ceasing. If you're praying without ceasing, you don't have time to complain. Because you only have time to ask God for what you need. You don't have time to complain about what you don't have. People lie when they say they really want things to change when all they do is complain. I will tell you firsthand, you're a liar. Because people that want things to change, they do something about it. It's insanity to want something to change but to continue to do the same thing over and over again. Isn't it? And expect that something is going to be different? How can it be? It won't be. You haven't asked God for it. You haven't sought God's face for it. So live in your misery if you choose. It's your choice. You live in your own misery. You create your own hell and then you live in it. And then you complain that God hasn't been good to you or that you're in some kind of darkness. But you don't follow the way out. You don't follow the light. You don't follow that which is right. You ignore it. God is your Father in heaven. God blesses His own children. He meets their needs. He takes care of them. He delivers His own children from darkness. When I hear men talk of how they can't make something happen or get something to happen or something like that, you're right, you can't. God has to. You have to be obedient to the revealed will of God, and the things that are out of your control, God will do. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the things that are out of your control that God will do, but you are to do all that you can do for the glory of God? You are to obey the revealed will of God in every situation and follow it, and what you have no control over, that is what you earnestly go to God for, to ask Him to move. Because you have a Father in heaven and you're part of a family. So He loves you and He will take care of you. So He is ready to meet all your needs and take good care of you. Because you have His name. You think that God would give you His Spirit and give you His name and not care for you? You know, we are told very plainly, you have not because you ask not. You don't ask. How many blessings have been foregone because you don't ask? How many times did God want to provide something for you? But you never asked Him for it. You went and did it yourself. And then later on, you might have a financial trouble down the road or something come up, and you don't think back to when you had something that you could have used. But you didn't ask. It was so readily there that you just didn't ask God. And you used it all up, and then this time comes, and then you're like, I don't know what to do. What's wrong with asking God when you have plenty? I do. I ask Him all the time for things. Even if I can pay for something, I ask Him to do it. I always do. I ask Him to pay all my bills. I'm not kidding you, I do. I ask Him to pay all my bills. Even if I have the money in the bank to pay them, I ask God to do it. Why? Well, why wouldn't I? He's my Father. Why wouldn't I ask Him? I mean, He owns everything. If He chooses not to and He chooses to have me do it through my own bank or my own account or whatever, then so be it. But why wouldn't I ask Him first? Why would I go in debt for something or do something like that when I could ask Him for it? It's His will, isn't it? Is it not for His children to ask Him? I hope you know that relationship with God. I got to stop. We're running out of time. Andrew's getting tired. I got to move. Right, Andrew? Got to get moving here. But God is ready to meet all your needs. He really is. Just some things in common and we'll be done here. The same Father, and thus the unity of relationship. The same life, and so unity of nature. The same mutual love growing out of nature and relations. The same desires, interests, joys, and cares. The same home for abode, security, and enjoyment. The same inheritance to be soon possessed. On earth we find a portion of the family, sinning and repenting, not yet made perfect. Suffering and despised, strangers and foreigners among men. Dying and groaning because yet in the body. In heaven we find another part of the family of God though. Serving and rejoicing, sinless and free from all infirmity. Honoring God and honored by Him. free from sighing and engrossed in singing. The militant and the triumphant are one undivided family. The crowning word is named. We are named after the firstborn, even Jesus Christ. We are part of his family. He is our Father. Now, if you are here and he's not your Father, it's because you're lost. And God is not your Father. He's not your Father because he's your daddy's spiritual father. He's not your Father because you're in this church. He is only your Father by faith in Jesus Christ, by repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You will die in your sins and go to a devil's hell for all of eternity without faith in Christ alone, without being born again, without repenting and putting your faith, seeing yourself as a lost, wicked, and hell-bound sinner. You are guilty of your sin, and God hates your sin. And if you think you're sitting in this room and God doesn't hate your sin, you are deceived. God hates it. He looks down on it. He sees it. And he will crush you in the pit of hell for it one day if you don't repent. Amen. Death and hell will then be cast in the lake of fire because you and I deserve it. If you think someone in your mind that you don't deserve hell, I'm saved here today and I know I deserved hell. I know I deserve it now. I'm not getting what I deserve. I've gotten grace. But I deserve it, and so do you. Don't you think you grow up in some home where your parents live for God and you're not a wicked little hell-bound sinner, because you are. God will throw you in hell just as quick as he will anybody else because of your sin. So you're trying to scare me. Well, I hope so. I hope so. I mean to wake you up. So I don't want to be scared. I don't want to be scared into heaven. I did. I did. Scare me into heaven. Go ahead. It'll grow from there, friend. It'll grow a lot from there. But if you're here lost in your sins and dead in your sins, you better trust Christ. God's not your Father. But he will be by faith in Christ. He promised that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Repent and believe the gospel. It's very simple. It's very simple to know who your Father is. It's very simple to understand about the family of God and being in it. Thank God for it. Amen. The simplicity that is in Christ alone. Father, Lord, thank you. And Lord, we thank you for being our Father and loving us. We thank you for Jesus dying. Lord, I thank you for dying for my sins personally and rising from the dead for my sins and giving me victory, not by anything I've done. I'm the one that sinned. You're the one that is holy. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we praise your name with it. And Lord, we pray for those that are lost. May the fear of God take them tonight. May they trust him as their Lord and Savior and run to the cross for forgiveness of sins and be born again, gloriously saved, given the Spirit of God, whereby in their hearts they cry, Abba, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.